Thank you to everyone who shared this morning. I kind of felt like, even if most of us had forgotten it was Pentecost Sunday, I felt like the Lord kind of wanted to remind us during open time that he is alive and well and moving and speaking to people on trains to Belfast and in Austria and all around our community, in dramatic ways and in quiet ways, but the Spirit is at work. And so thank you. Thank you for all those stories and all that was shared. Let's take a moment and ask for God's help as we open up his word this morning. Father, thank you for the reminder that we've had this morning that you are near to each one of us. And Father, I want to pray in these moments as we open up your word, help us to know that we're not reading about a God who is far away. We are in your presence as we read. And I want to pray that we would have a sense of your nearness and that we'd have a sense of the reality that the Spirit who caused these words to be written down, who inspired these words to be written, is with us right now as we read. And we pray that your Spirit would illuminate our minds and our hearts so that the things that we read would make a powerful, life-changing difference in each one of us. And so, Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and teach us this morning as we read your word, because we know that when he teaches us, then things really change in our lives. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're in the school of life. We are with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room, sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from Jesus how to live well, how to live life in all its fullness. And we did plan it so that we arrived on Pentecost Sunday at this passage, which is about the promise of the Holy Spirit in John 14. But before we read it, a very brief story. The story is told of a flock of geese who lived a safe and comfortable and well-fed life. And they were very happy geese. And they used to waddle to church every Sunday. This is not a true story, by the way. They used to waddle to church every Sunday, where they would hear an amazing, inspiring sermon about the wonder of flight and how they had been made to fly and made to soar and various amazing flights that geese had been on. And they all agreed that the sermon was beautiful and uplifting. And they all said amen and then waddled on home to live their safe and comfortable and well-fed life. I'm dropping that in at the beginning and we'll come back to the geese at the end of what we reflect on. You'll be able to see where we're going. But I want to read with you from John 14. And you'll recognize the words that we're going to begin with, which EJ read to us a little while ago. So they're being underlined for us this morning. So we're going to read from John 14, verse 12. Jesus said to his disciples, to us, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." That's where we're going to end our reading this morning. It's hard to know where to begin. There is a lot in this little passage. I want to encourage you to take time this week, find a quiet place, read it and read it again, and see what the Lord shows you as you read. I found in my life that whenever we start speaking about the Holy Spirit, it tends to have different reactions in different people. Some people get very excited. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Others start to feel a little bit nervous. And there are lots of reasons maybe why people have those different reactions. Those who get excited about the Holy Spirit often would like to focus maybe immediately on the first bit that we read, the bit that EJ read for us this morning. This astonishing promise that those who believe in Jesus, whoever believes in Jesus, will do the works he has been doing and even greater things. And then we get the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we think of all the amazing things that Jesus did. Even in John's Gospel, we think of him healing lepers and giving sight to the blind and raising the dead and feeding the crowd and all the things that he did. And he says, whoever believes in me is going to do the same works and even greater works. And so some of us are immediately excited and want to focus on that part. And we're ready to go chasing miracles. And I'm not going to be, by the way, downplaying that this morning. Rachel's given us a really good encouragement that those things still happen today. But some of us, that's where we want to go, is immediately bring on the miracles, right? That's where we want to go as we think about the Holy Spirit. Those who get nervous about the Holy Spirit maybe don't want to focus on that bit that we read, but they want to underline the bit that says the Spirit of Truth, and the bit that says he's going to teach us all things and he's going to remind us of everything that Jesus said. And so perhaps some of us, if we're a bit more nervous, we would like to limit the role of the Spirit, if I can put it this way, to only helping us read our Bible, right? That's the Spirit's job. If I'm being slightly cheeky, the Spirit becomes kind of our reading light who will kind of illuminate the page as we read the Bible. And like you'll know even from the way that I often pray as we come to our teaching on a Sunday morning, I believe with all my heart that is one of the really important roles of the Spirit, is illuminating our reading of Scripture as we read. But I wonder, is that all the role of what the Spirit does in our lives? So some of us, maybe you can identify yourself, maybe you're a little bit of both. Some of us are ready, let's go chase miracles. Some of us are, let's maybe limit the Spirit to just helping us read our Bible. And that'll do. That's all I want from the Spirit. And I guess what I want to say this morning is miracles definitely are part of the story, and we'll get to that. And the Bible is absolutely essential. But I want to suggest this morning that neither of those perspectives, if we're rushing off to chase miracles or if we're wanting to just focus on reading our Bible, neither of those gets to the heart of this passage. And I'm kind of hoping I can bring maybe a little bit of challenge from the words of Jesus this morning to everyone. So both for the overexcited and the overcautious, and those who are a little bit of a mix. I hope we can find a challenge this morning in the words of Jesus. And really, a lot of what I want to do this morning is just walk with you through some of the phrases that Jesus uses. We can't talk about them all, but I want to just highlight some of them and see where they lead us. And I want to start with the name that Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit. You didn't see this word as we read in English, but this is the Greek word that Jesus uses twice in this passage. He calls the Holy Spirit the Paraclete. And if you've been reading the Bible for a while, you may have noticed that this word gets translated in a number of different ways, depending what version you're reading. So the Paraclete gets translated as the Advocate, or the Comforter, or the Counselor, or the Helper. So Advocate is kind of from the legal world, speaking as someone who speaks in our defense. Comforter kind of speaks for itself. It's one who comes and comforts us when we're anxious or in trouble. Counselor is not talking about the Spirit being a therapist, but it's about him guiding us and giving us counsel and giving us wisdom. And helper, perhaps I want to suggest helper is the simplest of them all, and maybe the broadest, and therefore maybe the most helpful. It's the most helpful, because it kind of includes all of the others. And I think all of those words reflect something of what Jesus is trying to communicate about the Holy Spirit. The word paraclete literally just means one who draws alongside to help. I think that's really beautiful, right? It's one who draws alongside to help. And how does he help us? He helps us in a whole variety of ways, by advocating for us, by comforting us, by giving us counsel and wisdom. And it doesn't stop there, all kinds of other ways as well. But he draws alongside to help. So just pause there, because I find that already really moving and really striking. Jesus is getting ready to leave via the cross and then his ascension. Jesus promises, as he's getting ready to leave, not to leave his disciples alone. He says to them, I'm not going to leave you abandoned. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And he promises to send a helper who will draw alongside, who will be with his disciples, who will be with us every step of the way, who is completely for us and will help us in a whole variety of ways, as we've already seen. So maybe that's already something just to take with us and reflect on this morning. But I wonder, did you notice something strange, that Jesus doesn't just say, I'm going to send the paraclete or a paraclete. He says, I'm going to send you another paraclete, another advocate, counselor, comforter, helper. And the meaning of the words here, what it conveys is, I'm going to send you another just like the one you already have. But what did he mean by that? He's speaking of himself. He's saying, I'm going to send you another helper exactly like me. Right? That's the weight of what he's conveying. You think for a moment of all that Jesus meant to the disciples, right? As they have been walking with him and following him around Galilee and listening to him and sitting at his feet, listening to his wisdom and his guidance, wanting to learn to obey him, all the ways in which Jesus inspired them and comforted them and guided them as they spent time with him, as they walked alongside him. And now he's talking about going away, and they are sad and scared. And he says, I'm going to send you another helper just like me. And by the way, maybe this is the point at which to say, this is why you don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit, right? Some of us have strange ideas about the Holy Spirit being vague or spooky or a bit mad. The Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus. Think of all that you love about Jesus. Think of all the reasons you trust Jesus. Think of the beauty of his character. The Holy Spirit is just like him. Right? I'm going to send you another helper to come alongside you who is just like me. In fact, we can go further. It's not just that the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is like Jesus. But actually, as we look at the words of Jesus, what we realize is the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Paraclete, is in some real sense the presence of Jesus. Right? And this is where I know our minds, our human minds, kind of want to explode a little bit because this is beyond our understanding. But look at some of the things Jesus says. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's speaking of the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm going to come in the person of the Holy Spirit to be with you. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, Jesus comes to you. When the Holy Spirit is present, Jesus is present. And in fact, we can go further because the presence of the Holy Spirit is also, in some real sense, the presence of the Father. Did you notice what Jesus said? He said, my Father will love them, those who love me and obey my commands. My Father will love them and we will come to them. My Father and I, we will come and make our home with them. When the Holy Spirit comes to us, Jesus comes and his Father comes. That word home, that's there. What it says there, or more literally, is he says, we will come and make our dwelling place with you. Anybody remember that phrase from a couple of weeks ago? Right at the beginning of John 14, Jesus said, my Father's house has many dwelling places. And he was speaking of that place at the end of our journey where there is this place of welcome and homecoming where we will dwell with God forever. But now Jesus is saying, even as we journey towards that goal here and now, even as we're walking the path now, God comes to dwell with us. Right? In the end, we're going to go and dwell with him. God comes to dwell with us and makes his home with us. And we can say it in any of these ways. The Father comes, Jesus comes, because the Spirit comes. That's already enough to go and sit on a mountain this week and just think about that and let your brain explode a little bit. Sometimes it's good just to feel the limitations of our brains, that we are, as Winnie the Pooh said, a bear of very little brain. And these things are beyond us. But maybe this is what I want to kind of underline, particularly this morning, that this is the central miracle of the Christian life. Right? Other miracles have their place, but the central miracle of the Christian life is not healing or prophecy or speaking in tongues or anything else, but that the God who created the universe and holds all things together, who is the Holy One and the Almighty and the God of the angel armies, comes and takes up residence in our ordinary human lives, comes and dwells with us, lives with us, walks with us. That is the central miracle of the Christian life. That is the center of the mystery of the gospel. Paul summed it up in one of his letters by saying it, the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? That's the central miracle. That's the central mystery. When other miracles come, and they will, they will be the overflow of that one. They all flow from that central miracle. And so maybe part of what I want to say is our primary task every day is not to chase signs and wonders, but to enter fully into this reality, to simply become fully awake to the presence of God here with me right now in this moment. Everything else flows from there. But that's the first task of every day. Just to believe this, to become aware of it, to come awake to it. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have come to inhabit my little life and live here and dwell here with me. Right? Everything else flows from there. It's So maybe that's a little bit of a challenge for those of us who are ready to go chasing miracles, to start here and dwell here and make sure that this is sunk deeply into our hearts and our bones. And then everything else comes from there. But I do want to challenge also those of us who are cautious. Some of us are so cautious about the Holy Spirit. If I can put it this way, we kind of want to deny that there is anything experiential about his presence. Maybe if I can put it this way, we believe that we have the Holy Spirit, not because we know that's good doctrine. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. But we kind of go, but it's okay, you'd never know he's there, right? Like, you know what I mean? That's kind of we don't want it to be in any way experiential. You'll never know. He's really quiet around the house. Sorry, I'm being slightly cheeky. But some of us, we have that fear that anything experiential will lead to kind of emotionalism and charismatic excess of some kind. And so we want to keep it strictly non-experiential. I want to gently challenge you this morning, maybe bluntly challenge you this morning, that the words of Jesus here in John 14, I think, make really clear that the presence of the Spirit is something we are meant to experience. That when he shows up, you will know that he's there, right? You will know it, and the people around you will know it whenever the Spirit is present. And again, just look with me at some of the words Jesus uses, because I find them really striking. He says, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Isn't that an extraordinary thing for Jesus to say? He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and you and I know the Holy Spirit is invisible. And yet Jesus says, when he comes, you're going to in some way see the risen Jesus in your life, in your environment, right? It's actually the same words that Jesus uses whenever he's talking to the disciples at the end of the gospel about his resurrection. And do you remember when he said to Mary Magdalene and sent her as the first preacher of the resurrection, and he said to her, go and tell my brothers I am going to Galilee, and they should go there and look for me, and there they will see me. And he's talking about there, of course, they're going to actually see with their physical eyes the risen Jesus. But here Jesus uses the same language in talking about the Holy Spirit. You and I wish we could have a physical encounter with the risen Jesus like they did. But Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, you will see me. That is a promise of something tangible, something that you're going to encounter and experience unmistakably in your life. The following words Jesus speaks are these. He says, because I live, you also will live. What does that mean? You and I know we're already biologically alive, but Jesus is speaking of coming alive in a new way. He's talking about that life in all its fullness, that abundant life that he promised back in John 10:10. He's saying, when the Spirit comes, you will come alive like never before. That's what he's saying. This is something you're going to notice. This is something the people around you are going to notice, that there is life bubbling up in you that wasn't there before. I wonder, are you convinced this is something, it's meant to be a living encounter, a living experience in our lives? I want to highlight these words as well and dwell on them for a few minutes, and then we'll come to our kind of conclusion. I think these are really important. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. I wonder, did you notice as we read, it can be a little bit puzzling. Jesus says something like this three times in this passage. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, but he keeps kind of pausing to say, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Those who love me will keep my commands, will obey my commands. What does that have to do with the Holy Spirit? He doesn't make the connection completely clear. What does that have to do with the gift of the Spirit? Well, let me suggest one way in which these themes are related. I don't know if you've noticed, but the commands of Jesus are really, really difficult, right? Just think with me for a second about some of the commands of Jesus, right? Just what are the ones that come to mind first when you think of the commands of Jesus? Well, you might think of, he said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And the second part of that greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus commands us to feed the hungry. He commands us to welcome the stranger. He commands us to forgive people, not just once, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. He commands us to bless those who curse us, to love our enemies. He commands us to be people who speak so truthfully that we can say our yes is yes and our no is no, right? He commands us not only to avoid adultery with our body, but to root out lust from our hearts. He commands us not only to avoid murder and violence, but to root out hatred from our hearts so we don't hate anybody, right? Have you noticed, how do you feel about those commands of Jesus? When I think about them, I feel like I'm maybe on a sports day out doing the high jump, but the bar has been set for the pole vault, right? You know the way they set it for the pole vault. And I've been sent out to do the high jump, and I'm like, I really wanna do this, but I'm looking at this and going, it's not just that it's a little bit too high for me, it's ridiculously beyond me, right? The commands of Jesus are impossible for us to obey unless Jesus himself comes and dwells with us, right? Unless he strengthens us with power through his spirit in our inner being so that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, and then anything becomes possible. That's the miracle that begins to happen as he dwells with us. Those impossible commands become a kind of promise of what God intends to do in us as his spirit works in us. This is the kind of, when you look at the commands of Jesus, this is the kind of person God intends to make you into and is making you into as he works in your life. And it won't happen all at once, but we can actually grow in obedience to his commands, and not the obedience of duty or guilt, but the obedience of love, those who love me and keep my commands. And so as the Spirit works in our lives, we're able to say, like the psalmist, I will run in the way of your commands when you enlarge my heart, right? He makes our heart bigger, and then we're able to run in the way of his commands. Or we're able to say, like John in 1 John 5, his commands are not burdensome, right? And so as the Spirit, as God dwells with us by his Spirit, we're enabled to obey these impossible commands and to do it out of love. So I'm nearly done, but I want to bring it into land, or maybe the opposite. I want to ask a couple of questions as we finish. One question I want to ask is this, is should we be cautious about the Holy Spirit? Well, let me say this. We should definitely take care in thinking about the Spirit, because it's true that there are all kinds of wild things that are done and said in his name. And we need to think about that carefully. We should be on our guard against teaching and practices which are disconnected from Scripture and disconnected from Jesus. It's important to say the Spirit will not say or do things which contradict what he's already said and done in Jesus and in his word, right? He will do things that are surprising because the wind blows where it pleases, but they'll always be consistent with his character as we see it in Jesus, as we see it in Scripture. So in that sense, we should be cautious. But let me say this. When we have come to see in Scripture and in the words of Jesus who the Holy Spirit is and why he is given, right? The things we've been talking about this morning, that he is the presence of the living God, Father, Son, and Spirit, come to dwell with us and make his home with us and to bring us into a living encounter with the risen Jesus and to make us fully alive in Jesus and to change us into the likeness of Jesus so we can run in the way of his good commands. Can I put it this way? Who in their right mind would say, I only want a little bit of that, right? Or I guess that's okay, but only in moderation, right? We need to open wide the doors of our hearts so the King of Glory can come in and say, I want to experience the fullness of this reality. I want to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is what Paul says in Ephesians. I want to be filled to overflowing with his presence, with his love, with his peace, with his joy, with his life. I want it to overflow and bubble out, and I want the people around me to see it. And so I guess this is my challenge as we finish. The geese in our story had been given wings, amazing wings, strong wings. The sadness of the story is they never used them to do what wings are meant to do, to fly. I maybe don't need to spell out the analogy, but I will. We have been given the Holy Spirit. Every believer has been given the Spirit of God. But I wonder, have we entered into the fullness of the life that he brings? Do we sometimes come to church and hear the Bible, and hear in the Bible not about the wonders of flight, but about the wonders of life in the Spirit, about how God has made us for this living relationship with himself, and he wants to come and dwell with us and fill us and change us from within and make us fully alive so we shine with the love and light and beauty of Jesus. And we say amen, and then we waddle home to live like everyone else. Is that sometimes true of us? I want to make sure I hear the challenge this morning. I want to encourage you to hear the challenge. I wonder, could we find the courage this morning to pray that God would teach us how to fly? Right? Say, I don't want the Holy Spirit just to stay in the entranceway of my life or the hallway, but I want him to come and inhabit and fill every room of the house. Right? So I am filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I wonder, would you join me in praying that this morning? I think it's a good prayer to pray every day. Paul says in Ephesians, be continually filled with the Spirit. But it's maybe especially a good prayer to pray today as the church around the world gives thanks for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing together a couple of songs of response. And let me encourage you, if you'd like someone to pray with you this morning, maybe for a fresh filling of the Spirit, or maybe for other things that are going on in your life, there'll be a couple of people up here who would love to pray for you. There are also people all around you who'd love to pray for you, if you want to ask some of them. But I wonder, would you stand with me and let's pray together. Maybe if you feel it's appropriate, you can open your hands in front of you just to show God, I want to receive everything that you want to give me. Father, we want to say this morning, we're sorry when sometimes we have spoken about the Holy Spirit in ways that are foolish or confusing, when sometimes we've chased after drama or entertainment or excitement rather than chasing after you. Father, I pray you would bring us back to this central miracle of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who wants to come and dwell with us and fill our lives and inhabit every corner of our daily living. Father, I want to pray that you would forgive us when we have believed in your Holy Spirit as a doctrine, but we have been cautious and guarded our hearts against inviting you to come and fill every part of our hearts and our minds and our lives. Thank you that we can trust the Spirit, because the Spirit is just like Jesus. And so, Father, this morning, we want to open wide the doors of our hearts, and we want to say, Lord, we don't just want a little of your Spirit. We want to be drenched in your presence. We want to be filled with your light, with your love, with your peace, with your joy, with your holiness, with your life. Would you come and fill us in a fresh way this morning? And Father, we pray that in our day-to-day lives, we would see the risen Jesus and we would come alive like never before. Father, forgive us when we have heard about flight but have stayed on the ground. Help us to take you at your word and take your promise at your word and say, we want everything that you have for us and everything that you want to give us. And so, Father, I pray, help us to go out of here and live in the daily reality and power of your living presence in our lives. And I pray that these songs, as we sing them, would be prayers from the heart for each of us this morning. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.